Thanks. It's great to see all of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online, and lots of things to celebrate. As Abby just shared, a few other things I want to throw in. Not only are we baptizing a bunch of people after this service, we're also going to have a couples connect in this room. I think we got like 100, 110 couples. That's a lot of people. Morgan and I are going to be leading a discussion. It's just going to be so good to get to do that. And then tonight, we're going to be back up here and celebrating all of the volunteers, hundreds of volunteers that make this place go. And so it's just good to be in God's house celebrating today. In fact, I loved how our worship team just led us to the throne. Can we just thank them for a second for leading us? I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I needed this today. It's been a week. And I think that it's a good reminder that it's a week for somebody somewhere every week. There's really no such things as easy weeks when we're going through this thing called life. But man, this just last week, it just all came to a head. And you know, you know everything that happened this past week. And I don't know which one of those things stirred up more emotions in you, you know, more so than others. I think every year on September 11th, those emotions are going to get stirred up. And then another school shooting. I mean, every time that happens, it's just so tragic. This one hit a little close to home for us. The town of Evergreen, Colorado. I'm not saying this to sound funny, but this is just facts. Our dog is named Evergreen after that town. It's one of our favorite places in the world. We've spent countless time in that community. So just to know that they're walking through that, and I've still got pastor friends out in that part of the country that are obviously trying to love people the best they can. And then the assassination of Charlie Kirk, just such a tragic situation, and his wife and young children left behind. And, you know, it's just one of those things where, you know, I go before the Lord, and towards the end of the week, I'm saying, Lord, you know, how do you want me to speak to these things? And how do you want me to lead our New Hope family through this? And church, I just felt in a very real way, the Lord just laid on my heart, We'll do what I've been leading you to do for months. And sometimes God just shows us favor. I mean, I think we're all at the point where we know we never deserve God's favor. But sometimes he just pours it out in a way where you just step back and go, thank you, Lord. And so God in his favor and God in his sovereignty, I mean, we've been planning this series for months. To kick off today a series called Living with the End in Mind. I just feel like the Lord said, well, that's why you're doing this series. Like all of these things that are happening in the world, it's not like talking about it 5 minutes at the beginning of a sermon is going to do anything to really solve that. And really in 7 weeks, as we're about to embark on this journey through the book of Revelation and talking about the end times, I mean, there's even more that we could even talk about in these 7 weeks. But I'm just grateful that the Lord brought us to this series and to his word in such a timely manner. And then I do think it's worth pointing out the message we're about to walk through. I wrote this message at the beginning of the week. So I didn't write this message in response to all of the things that happened towards the end of the week. I'd already submitted the manuscript and the notes and everything else. But it is interesting how God has aligned all of these things. And so I don't know what you're walking in here with today, but the Lord does. And I do believe that his word is in season, in every season. And my prayer is that we let his word guide us over these next 7 weeks together. So if you have message notes, I would encourage you to grab those. We're going to be talking about a lot of things today. I want you to jot some stuff down. If you prefer to take them digitally, obviously you can do that as well. But as we kick off this series today, talking about what it means to live with the end in mind, where I want us to start is with just this big idea, with answering the question, why are we doing this series? I want to give you 7 reasons. So 7 reasons that I believe the Lord's kind of placed on my heart. And this has really been stirring almost for about a year now to really walk us through his word and what it has to say. And 7's a prominent number in all of scripture. It shows up obviously in the book of Revelation as well. But we're going to walk through this today, and it's going to be kind of a broad overview. And then hopefully what it does is it begins to show you, this is where we're going. It's gonna be a journey for 7 weeks. I want you to be a part of this series every single week. I'd love to see you here on our campus. If you can't join us on campus, obviously you can join us online. All of our services are available on demand as well. And hopefully by the end of this series, we have a picture of what it looks like to be guided by God's word and live with the end in mind. Let's get started though, because we do have 7 reasons that we're gonna walk through today. Here's the first reason for doing this series, and that's the frequency of biblical prophecy. And that's really what the book of Revelation is, as we're gonna see during the series. It's a prophetic book. It's talking to us about things that have not yet occurred. There are 66 books in the entire Bible. 62 of them have prophetic passages in them. God goes out of his way in his word to guide us for events that are to come. And hopefully one of the things that happens when we study prophecy is it builds our confidence in God's word. We see this with the birth of Jesus. There's so many prophetic passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah being one of those books, that tells us about Jesus's birth. And when we see, wow, that's exactly how it came to pass, it builds confidence. So if we see what God has said in the past and how it came to pass exactly how he said, it should build confidence that the things that have not yet occurred are going to happen the way he told us. But let me give you kind of a little insight, however, when it comes to prophecy that I think it's helpful to point out at the beginning of the series. I didn't put this in your notes, but you might want to jot it down somewhere in the margins. A biblical mystery, and that's a prophecy, a little bit of a mystery to it, a little bit of a mystery, the book of Revelation, is not a problem to be solved, but a truth to be revealed. I want that to be the heart of this series, because if you've ever been in a church, and I'm not trying to take a shot at churches, but any of us have been in church and maybe have had a weird experience with the book of Revelation or somebody teaching the book of Revelation, it might have been because they were trying to treat it as a problem to solve. So like, I'm not gonna have a chart up here. Russia and China won't be mentioned over and over. I'm just telling you, I've sat through all of it, okay? So what's happening there is like, this is a problem to be solved and I've got the right formula. And if you just kind of stand sideways when you read Revelation, it'll become clear and it just gets weird, all right? So we're not gonna do that. What we're gonna have is the heart that this is actually God's way of revealing to us some truth. And God does reveal things in seasons. We have greater clarity today about how things are going to happen than Christ's followers did 500,000 years ago. So God reveals that in seasons, but his heart is to help us see this truth that he is revealing. So we'll keep that heart posture in this series. I mean, the second reason we're gonna do this series for 7 weeks, it's because of the prominence of second coming passages in scripture. And if I can for a second, church, this was my conviction for why we should do this series. And I've just got to confess my sin. It's something I missed. I've been teaching the Bible for a long time, probably a little intimidated by the book of Revelation like you. It can be confusing at times. And what I had missed, and this is something that I've just realized over the last year, is just how many passages speak to the second coming of Jesus. Jesus predicted his return, his second coming, 21 times. If you study the New Testament, the only topic that's covered more than the second coming of Christ is salvation itself. So the big idea of the New Testament is you can only be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and he is returning. It's all over God's word, and I had just missed it. In fact, let me give you an insight, and this is really the one that hit home for me. References to the second coming outnumber references to the first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. Remarkable. And isn't it interesting that we celebrate the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, every single year at Christmas? I mean, we give a month every single year to teaching on the story of Jesus's first advent, and we don't teach nearly as frequently about the second coming of Christ. Now, we're gonna still do a Christmas series. Don't y'all worry, okay? We'll still have the trees decorated. We'll still do Christmas Eve services. I love it. It's one of my favorite times of the year. But isn't it interesting that the second coming is referred to 8 times as frequently, and yet we don't talk about it as often as we should as a church and as Christ followers? And so not only just in this 7 weeks, but perhaps even beyond that, we're gonna circle back around to this a lot because the second coming of Christ is so prominent in scripture, all right? Third reason we're doing this series for 7 weeks, Revelation is a unique book. I feel like Captain Obvious right now, okay? It's a unique book. There's nothing else in the Bible like it. It is a prophetic book describing events that have yet to come to pass. And so a little bit of an overview. Maybe you're new to the Bible. It's written by John. Now, there's lots of Johns in the Bible, so we got to make sure we know which John we're talking about. Not John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he wore camel fur. He ate locust, bugs in his teeth. All right, so that's John the Baptist, okay? He baptized Jesus. Jesus called him the greatest man that's ever lived, so that's pretty remarkable. And then there's John the Apostle. He's one of Jesus' disciples. John wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. Now, when I say John wrote them, we believe that when Scripture was written, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit inspired these men to pen these words. So it's God's word, but he used people to pen his word. And when John wrote the book of Revelation, he was towards the end of his life, and he's the only disciple to die of natural causes. Every other disciple, they were martyred. John died of natural causes, but it wasn't the best of circumstances. He got exiled to an island. It's called the Island of Patmos, and it wasn't like Corona commercials, so I need you to get that out of your head, all right? People are like, is that really a bad thing? He's on an island? Yes, all right, he's on an island living out his days, and you could visit that island. It's on my bucket list. I haven't been there. It's off the coast of Turkey. It's technically a part of Greece, and while he is on this island, Jesus shows up and gives him the revelation to pen. So let me give you the kind of how it starts, the first several verses of Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Write therefore what you have seen, we're gonna see in a second, is what Jesus tells him. So John is there, he's on the island of Patmos, and he's recording things. In fact, let me give you that next verse where we see how he does this. In verse 19, Jesus tells him, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. So John's the reporter. It's a very different book. He's simply recording what he is seeing for us based on what Jesus told him to do. Now, John knew Jesus. He's one of the disciples. But when John meets Jesus in Revelation, he falls on his face. He's frightened. This is not the way Jesus looked at the Last Supper. And it's pretty interesting. And just for a second, for years, I thought Revelation should be read like a metaphor. There was just so much imagery in it. And I thought, I'm not really sure that we're supposed to read this exactly how I've been told. And I just had a lot of questions, if I can just be, you know, honest with you guys. It's been a point of study for me, borderline point of contention, if I can just be honest. I struggle with a lot of the things I read in the book of Revelation. So about 20 years ago, I was sitting in a seminary class, and yes, I am that old. So I was sitting in seminary class, and when you go to seminary, you have to take classes on Greek and Hebrew, because the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And I mean, I did okay, but it's not like a huge strength of mine. I preferred more of the other Bible study classes and the theology classes and the leadership classes. So Greek and Hebrew are a little bit more of a challenge. But thankfully, in my Greek class, I sat beside Omar. And Omar was good at Greek. Really good at Greek. And I didn't cheat off of Omar, but we might have helped each other from time to time, okay? And so I remember one day in class, you know, we're just sitting there and talking about all this stuff. And I said to my friend Omar, I said, Omar, let me ask you a question. I said, you know, when you read the Gospel of John, he uses a lot of imagery. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the door. You get into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he keeps talking about light of the world. You're the light of the world. So if there's a guy in the New Testament who uses this type of language when he writes, it's John. So doesn't it stand to reason then when you read Revelation, he's using this same type of imagery, metaphorical language, not really something that we should be reading exactly how it reads. I thought it was a really good question. And my friend Omar looked at me and said, well, I hear what you're saying. Here's the only problem with what you're saying. Anybody ever answered a question like that to you, right? I'm like, oh boy, what did I do? Omar said, well, If you read it in the original Greek, he adjusted his glasses, you know. If you read it in the original Greek, he said, it really reads like John is just keeping a jot list of things he is seeing in real time. He's just writing it down as fast as he can. He goes, when you read the Gospel of John in the original Greek, it's really good grammatical structure. He's a really good writer. So the style doesn't match at all, which leads me to the conclusion that John is literally doing what he says he's doing. He's just writing it down as fast as he can. So from that point forward, thanks to my friend Omar, I started reading the book of Revelation as just a literal interpretation of what it says. John's not trying to paint a picture for us and some type of hidden message. He's literally seeing it and he's recording it as quickly as he can. But it's a unique book. And one of the things we're gonna do in this series, we're not gonna go verse by verse like we did in the book of Ruth or like we did in the book of Colossians. We're gonna look at some major themes in the book over these 7 weeks that I think give us a framework for Revelation. I think they give us a framework for understanding the end times and what God is up to. But here's something that's really fun about the book of Revelation. It's a book that comes with a blessing. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So there's a blessing in studying the book of Revelation and in seeking to understand it. But rest assured, it is a very unique book. All right, maybe the fourth reason. Again, 7 reasons why we're doing the series. I think this one is the most obvious. We are living in the end times. There's a timeliness to this series. We are living in the end times. We're going to circle back around a lot to that truth in this series. How does the Bible describe the end times? The Bible says that in the end times, there will be wars and rumors of war. There will be natural disasters. Christians will be persecuted for their faith. More Christians are being persecuted for their faith today than in any other time in human history. There have been more people martyred for the name of Jesus in the last 100 years than every other century previous combined. A lot of times we don't recognize this because it's not happening as close to home as it is in some other countries. But when someone is assassinated on a college campus, who rest assured, whether you disagreed with him on secondary views or not, his foundation was his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he was hated for that. This is just the time we live in, and Scripture tells us this is what it's going to be like. Scripture also says that as the end approaches, God is gonna pour out his Spirit in new ways. We're living in those times as well, church. That there are revivals happening all over the world. That there are some things that are starting to stir even here in our own country. Might even suggest stirring on some of the very college campuses that seek to combat these ideas. God is up to something. So Scripture's clear that as we move closer to the end, 2 things will be happening simultaneously. Christ followers will be persecuted. God will be pouring out his Spirit. This is what we're seeing happen before our very eyes. But just to be fair to the discussion, I do think there have been Christ followers at different times in history who could look around at what's happening and reach the conclusion that they were living in end times as well. So we have to find something foundational beyond just our observations to make the claim that we are living in the end times. And what that foundational truth is the formation of the nation of Israel, which took place in 1948. We're gonna talk a lot about Israel in this series, and I know that makes some of you uncomfortable because you email me, okay? Every time I talk about Israel, I'm waiting those emails start dropping in, and that's fine. Doesn't bother me at all. In fact, I love pastoring a church where there's a variety of perspectives. I love that about our church, okay? I love that. But I do think part of what's happened with a lot of Christ followers is they've let politicians and other discussions take that issue and make it their issue. And church, this is a biblical issue. I mean, God's the one who called Abraham to leave his homeland and go to the promised land, which is known as Israel. You sang about Father Abraham and your grandmama's VBS growing up, okay? This is our family history. So when we talk about Israel as a church, just know we're being faithful to God's word. And just for a second, both sides of the political spectrum use Israel to advocate their own positions. okay? So just set that aside. We're not engaging in that. We are gonna be truthful to what God's word says, and we're gonna let it speak for itself. And Israel shows up prominently in a lot of the end times discussions. In fact, it's difficult to understand how the sequence of events are going to unfold if Israel is not a nation. And until 1948, that had not taken place. Now, let me take you to a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah, that literally predicts 1948. Now, it doesn't say 1948. In the passage, but I think you'll see where I'm going with this, okay? Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. And then look at this. It's remarkable. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people, Israel and Judah, back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. Obviously, post-World War II, with the Holocaust, the world recognized the Hebrew people, the Jews, cannot continue to be persecuted. The formation of the nation of Israel happened in 1948, but rest assured, anti-Semitism never went away. And one of the Satan's greatest strategies has always been to attack the Jews, to attack God's people. But there's a lot of things that happen in the end times where Israel is the focus. And to ignore that is just ignoring large passages of scripture. So we're gonna talk about that in this series, and we're gonna right-size a few things because I've heard it said before by well-intended Christians, but it's not an accurate statement to say that Israel today is the church today. That's not how scripture reads. That the church is God's people. We've been rescued, redeemed by Jesus Christ. Church isn't a building, it's a people. And then there is Israel. And God still has a plan for Israel. And it's hard for us as Americans to acknowledge that we may not be the center of the story. We kind of don't know how to act any other way, do we, right? I don't know about y'all. I don't know if I can say this. This might get me in trouble. But in the school I grew up in, the big flat map they had of the world always had America right in the middle. That's just for free. So anyway, I'm just saying... Let's acknowledge a little bit of our own bias sometimes when it comes to how we think about things, okay? So Israel is the center of a lot of scripture concerning the end times. And so we want to acknowledge that. We want to be faithful to that. But just for a second, that's why we can say with certainty we're living in the end times. If you go to a NASCAR race or an IndyCar race, when they get to the final lap, they wave a white flag. And that lets you know, hey, you're entering the final lap. The formation of Israel in 1948 is the white flag being waved when it comes to all of the scriptures speaking to the end times, okay? So that's why we can say we're living in the end times, all right? Next reason. Why are we doing this series? 7 weeks. Fifth reason, understanding the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Now, I'm gonna do an entire sermon on this in this series where we unpack the rapture and the second coming. So just for a second, I do believe they are two separate events. There are plenty of Christians who believe that they are one in the same, that there's only one event, that the second coming of Jesus and the rapture are the same thing. If you believe that, that's okay. That's a secondary issue. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation or our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. I have really good friends that I would call close friends who believe the rapture and the second coming are a one-time event. I believe that they are separate events. So what I'll do in that message is I will just show you biblically why I have reached that conclusion. But if you've reached a different conclusion, that's okay. And ultimately, here's what I'll say that a lot of pastors won't say. We don't know. We don't know. We're doing the best we can. I mean, if you had stopped somebody in Isaiah's time and you had said, Mary, Joseph, donkey, stable, they'd have gone, huh? What are you describing? Oh, when Jesus comes to earth. They would have, it's like, no one would have ever constructed that narrative from the passages. You know, so we do have to approach this with some humility. But I want you to know where I stand when it comes to these things. And so I'll walk you through it. Let me give you briefly for today the key passage for why I see these two things as separate events. It's found in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, Jesus, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Pause. I got to tell you a quick story before I finish this passage, okay? So this is talking about the rapture when Jesus arrives. A friend of mine, he's actually preached here. His name's Jason Britt. He pastors a great church down in the metro Atlanta area. The church he grew up in, he told me this story. We were in our 20s. He said, somebody read that verse. They were preaching on the rapture. And I mean, this church was a large church, a room bigger than this one. And they're up here on the stage and they read that verse about a trumpet and somebody had hidden in the balcony. It was planned with the trumpet, and they blew the trumpet, y'all. And this is why people don't go to church. That's just weird. If you bring a trumpet in this series, we'll confiscate it. I just want you to know. Right out there in the lobby, we'll confiscate your trumpet. All right, don't you try it. But that's what I mean. Like, sometimes the revelation stuff is weird. All right, so we're not going to do any of that. But I just had to tell that story. So anyway, the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then after that, we who are still alive, so Christ followers who are still alive and left here on the earth will be caught up together. I'll come back to that phrase in a second. With them, so dead in Christ go first. Then we're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will then be with the Lord forever. This phrase, caught up, is a good translation of the Greek word hermazo, which means to be caught up or snatched away or taken away. So what the belief here, the view I share, is that this passage and many others are describing an event where Jesus will, the dead in Christ will rise first, where those who are Christ followers are on the earth, they will be called to meet Jesus in the air. Jesus will not physically come to the earth. He will rapture his people back to heaven. The rapture will start what scripture describes. Again, we're going to talk about all of this in one sermon, a seven-year period known as the tribulation. At the conclusion of those 7 years, Jesus will return formally, being declared or called the second coming of Christ. He will formally return. His feet will be planted here on the earth. And so I see those as separate events. And one of the things I want you to do in this series is study this. To study this, where do you fall on this and why? And again, I'll take a whole message to let you know where I fall on this. So why? And if you reach a different conclusion than me, that's fine. I love having these types of theological discussions as long as they motivate us to walk in obedience. I mean, storing up a bunch of head knowledge about things that haven't happened yet has never helped anybody. All of this is supposed to ultimately transform us to seize every day and live it like it's our last and be the light that God has called us to be. But I think that that's going to be a good message. So we'll look forward to that in this series. And maybe the next reason. Again, seven reasons why we're spending 7 weeks in this series. And this is really the heart of this entire message, this entire series. Hope for today is found in hope for the future. I mean, if we hadn't had this message planned, with the events that have occurred over the last week, I would have walked in here today and said something very similar to that point. You're never gonna have hope for today as long as you're focused on what's happening today. I mean, church, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. And every now and then, we just get reminded, and it's always disorienting. It's always just so, how does that happen? Well, the reason that happens is because this world isn't our home. The reason why this happened is because the enemy is still on the prowl. He's like a lion seeking who he can destroy. This world is not our home. Jesus literally told us, in this world, you will have what? What did he say? Trouble. Then what did he say? But take heart, I have overcome this world. Hey, church, if Jesus has overcome this world, and if you've given your life to Jesus, guess what that makes you? You are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. The events and the circumstances of this life, they may knock you down, but by God's grace, Jesus can continue to move you forward. But church, just for a second, if you are looking for your hope anywhere else other than Jesus, it's gonna mess you up every single time. It's gonna mess you up every single time. You have to stay focused on where we're going. I mean, I know people think I'm foolish for saying this. I know that. I'm very comfortable with that. I made that decision a long time ago. I know people think I'm crazy, but I believe this is true. I believe Jesus is going to come back. I think we're gonna see him face to face. I believe, church, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I don't want you to miss it. I just believe that. I just decided when I was 13 years old, I'll be a fool for Jesus. And I was. Y'all, I wore a big gold cross around my neck to school every day. Public school. I had a t-shirt that said on the front, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I am a Christian." Braces. Bad flat top. I mean, it just was awful. But I didn't care. I don't know. I just decided then. There's a good chance I'll get made fun of at some point in my life. There's a good chance I won't fit in at some point in my life. There's a good chance I'm going to stand out at some point in my life. I'll just go ahead and align all of those things with Jesus. And I'm 46. And have I done it perfectly? Of course not. Have I messed up along the way? Absolutely. If not for God's grace and mercy, where would I be? If not for God's people, where would I be? But church, I'm telling you right now, for the last 33 years of my life, I've just been managing a decision I marked in the ground when I was 13 years old. I'll be a fool for Jesus. I'll tell you to my dying day, he is coming back because I want you to meet him. And I want you to spend all of eternity with him. But here's the thing. If you make that decision, I know what can happen for you. You will have hope for today. Your life will have purpose for today. You'll be able to walk through the storms of life and keep going. You'll be able to focus on what is to come, that this thing is all going to end well. We look at the world right now and we go, why do the evil prosper? It's all over God's word. Why do the evil prosper? Why do people continue to be able to get away with the things they get away with? And God is looking at us and saying, I've got it covered, I'm God. I've already got the end figured out, church. And if you lose your focus on that, you will lose your hope for today. And you have to, every single day, renew your heart and renew your spirit to that. Because guess what? Yesterday's victories don't mean anything for today. They don't. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new opportunity for you to worship God. Every day is a new opportunity for you to ruin your life. And the enemy will never take a day off, ever. And if you want to keep your hope for today, you have got to stay focused on where this is going and the God of the universe who has proven his trustworthiness, who has proven his goodness, and a Savior who gave his life for you. And if you'll stay focused on that, and if you'll have God's people to lean on from time to time when you need to borrow their faith, and if you'll be that person for someone else when they need to borrow yours, I'm telling you, you can make it through this life. Until you see the face of Jesus. But you've got to have your hope in something beyond what we see happening in the world all around us. I love this quote. I came across it recently, and it was just such a great reminder from C.S. Lewis. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. As you focus on what is to come, it will motivate your heart to make the biggest difference that you have right now. Let me give you the last reason, seventh reason. We're doing this series for 7 weeks. It's a continued focus on the next generation. Now, that's not new if you're a part of our New Hope family. We talk about the next generation all the time. We renovated our entire kids' ministry space over the last year. They moved back in July. It's incredible. We got more babies and preschoolers and elementary students and middle schoolers than we know what to do with, and it is remarkable. But just for a second, I need you to hear me. Our focus on the next generation isn't because we wrote that on a dry erase board in some strategic meeting. It's not because the pastor happens to have kids in that season of life. It's a biblical mandate that we focus on reaching the next generation, that we focus on discipling the next generation. We were just talking this week as a staff team about that window from fourth grade to eighth grade. Statistically now, that is the time someone is most likely to give their life to Jesus. Our greatest evangelistic opportunity to reach people with the good news of Jesus is the fourth through eighth grade window. Now, we're going to reach people for Jesus in any season of life, okay? But we place a priority on that. And in an interesting verse, it's kind of tucked away. You have to really be looking for it. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples about the end times. And they're asking him questions. Some of them he answers. Some of them he says, that's just for God to know. But Jesus gives an insight. And y'all, I believe with everything in me that when Jesus said this statement, we're going to read this verse here in just a second. I think he had us in mind. I think he was thinking of us that day. So as Jesus describes the end times, look at what he says. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Jesus says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. It's remarkable. Jesus is talking about the end. And he goes, there's a generation. All of those events will occur in their lifetime. They won't pass away until it's come to its conclusion. Do y'all see what that means? There's a generation, church, that will be alive, leading the church. Elected officials, leading in government, leading in the marketplace, leading in all walks of life. There will be a generation that will experience the rapture. There will be that same generation walking through the next 7 years, those who are left behind. They will be present on the earth when Jesus returns. And here's the thing, we don't know what generation that's going to be, but it's our responsibility to prepare them. I don't know if it'll be the next generation. Like, I don't know if it will be my kids' generation, but we have three boys. They all have birthdays in the fall, so it'll be 16, 14, 10. They all could make it to the 21st century. In fact, if you asked me, what's the dream for your life? Here, it's real simple. Sam, Jacob, and Henry are three old men sitting in rocking chairs on a porch in the next century discussing all that God's done. That's my dream. I'll be watching them from heaven. But what if it's their generation? What if it's their kids' generation? I don't know the answer to that question, and neither do you, but Jesus, he is telling us something that day. Church, make sure you prepare the next generation. And I'm grateful for a church that values the next generation. But just as a reminder, New Hope, when you see kids here on our campus, when you see teenagers here on our campus, they are not the leaders of the church for tomorrow. They're the leaders right now. Right now. Because the best I can tell in God's word, every time he gets ready to do something big, here's the first thing he says. Where can I find a teenager? He did it with David, who walked past all the men who had been listening to Goliath speak about their God. And this young teenage boy walks past all of them and says, I'll take him. He did it with Mary, young teenage girl, to be the mother of his son. So when we invest in these kids and when we invest in these teenagers, listen, we have no idea how God is using us to prepare them for what he has for them. Would you just bow your head with me for a second? We're gonna go into a time of response. I'm gonna ask you to pray just where you're seated. I think everybody walked in here today carrying something. And the good news is that your Heavenly Father knows what that is. And here's how good our God is. He wants you to leave it here today. He wants you to leave it with him. Whatever burden you walked in here with today, whatever pain you walked in here with today, whatever confusion you walked in here with today, God says, leave that to me. I'm a good God. I love you. I can take that burden from you. So as we enter into a time of worship and response, my encouragement to you would be to leave that with God. He can be trusted with it. And so God, we do come to you right now and just say thank you that you're good. Thank you that when we are weighed down by the things of this world, you say, hand me that burden. And God, a lot of us are weighed down today. So God, as we cry out to you now in this time of response, would you just meet us where we're at? Would you just invade this place with your presence? God, would you just speak to your people as a loving father would speak to his children, reminding us once again that you can be trusted. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen.